Well, good morning. Whew. I'm hot today, sound-wise. Good, you can hear me. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will open up to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, Phil came up to me last week and said, we've got to figure out a way to get the scripture in their hands. And so Carol squeezed the text down as small as she could and fit it on a sheet there in your bulletin. We've been taking large chunks of Luke, so it's been hard to fit it on the back of the bulletin. So if you got a bulletin this morning, the text is on there. If not, see if you can find one. There should be a Bible somewhere in front of you also, a blue Bible there in the front. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to do it a little differently this morning as far as reading it goes. Normally I would read the whole thing beforehand, but because it's so large, I'm going to read each section before each one of my points. We'll see how that works out. Maybe back to normal next week. We'll see. So far in Luke's gospel, we've seen some amazing stuff, actually, haven't we? And if you look, we're just in Luke chapter 8. What we're doing is we're going to go through the book of Luke and Acts together. So that means we've got about 40 plus chapters remaining. And the way that Luke has structured his book is he starts out in this little town of Nazareth with this great miracle, or this little town of Bethlehem with this great miracle of Jesus' birth, and it just gets bigger and more powerful as we go. And in last week, we saw Jesus raise someone from the dead already, and we're only in chapter 8 now. So if you think about that in the rest of these two books we have left, we've got quite a bit of exciting stuff to get to. Last week, we looked at the question, who is Jesus? Really, that is the subtitle, I think, of the whole book of Luke. Really, in Acts, too, who is Jesus and what's his message and how's it going to get out? And so we could call this message, who is Jesus, also. Last week, we saw four things, though. Who is Jesus? We saw four things. First, he's one possessing great authority. He's one possessing great authority. He is a great prophet. That was the second one. He is the Son of Man. He's Yahweh. He is Lord. And the fourth one, he's the object of saving faith. And so what we're going to do this week, this section actually drills down more so on our first point from last week, that he is a great authority. And so we're going to ask the same question, who is Jesus? But we're going to ask it a little differently based on the fact that he is a great authority. Who is Jesus and who is going to listen to him? Because he's a great authority. That's our question for this morning. Who is going to listen to Jesus? Or better yet, perhaps, who will obey this Lord, this one possessing great authority, this object of saving faith? Who will hear him? And so if we can start together, we're going to be in chapter 8, verse 4 through 9:17. So it's a large section. So I'm going to read 4 through 21 here, and we'll get into that first point. But first, before we do that, let me pray for the Spirit to point us to Christ this morning. Father, I thank you that you have not commissioned me to come up with some clever words to get people to feel good. But you, through your Son, through the agency of your Spirit, through your prophets and apostles, you have written down your very words for us to go to this morning. I thank you that we have them, that we can look at them, we can hear the voice of Christ in the text, we can be pointed toward him, we can have our hearts softened, changed to be like Christ through them. Father, I pray that you would do that this morning. That you would point us to Christ. You would exalt your Son. You would glorify yourself, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read this first section here. Chapter 8, starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, that is Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear, who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's our first section this morning. Begging the question, who is it that's going to hear the word of Christ? And so in this first section, Jesus tells a parable. By the way, Jesus tells a lot of parables in the gospel. What is a parable? Jesus will explain why he speaks to people in parables in a minute. But first, what is a parable? I think a good definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's one of the best definitions, explanations I've heard. They're not meant to be confusing. They're not meant to be confusing. People think they're meant to be confusing, but they're not meant to be confusing. They're not meant to hide truth. In fact, they're the exact opposite. They're meant to explain divine truth in simple, understandable stories. That's what parables do. And we'll get to what Jesus actually said in a moment, but the disciples ask him, you'll remember we just read, the disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" In other words, Jesus, why don't you just look them in the face and tell them the cold, hard facts? Just tell them the facts. And it's interesting. It's one of the most interesting quotes, I think. Jesus goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord, in his glory, commissions Isaiah to preach to the people. Remember, he puts the coal on his lips, burns his tongue. And he said, "Who will go?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And this is what the Lord said to Isaiah. It's what Jesus quotes in verse 10. "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In other words, Isaiah, you're going to go to these people, you're going to preach to them, they're going to see you, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to hear the truth from you, and they're not going to understand. Not because he wasn't explaining it to them clearly, but because their hearts were hard. And that's what the Lord quotes here when the disciples ask, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you come to them with these stories? Why don't you just tell them the facts?" He says, "To you, disciples, it's been given to know." It's been given by the Father to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't know these things unless it's been revealed to you by the Father. In fact, every person in this room who has believed this truth, it has been given to them by the Father to know. But for these people, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews is going through all of this stuff, and he gets to this point where he wants to tell the people about a guy named Melchizedek. Most of us in this room would say, "Well, who on earth is Melchizedek?" He only pops up a couple of times in Genesis. He's mentioned a couple of once in the Psalms. And he says to the readers of Hebrews, he says, he gets up to Melchizedek and he says, about this, about Melchizedek, there is much that I want to tell you. But you who know the basic ABCs, the elemental things, he says, of the gospel, you have become dull in your hearing. You can't hear the truth anymore. Your hearts have become hard. In fact, you who should be able to tell someone else, explain to them the basic ABCs of the gospel, have forgotten it yourself and need to be retaught. It's the same word for dull in their hearing. These people who were the people of God, the Israelites, the one who had been saved out of Egypt, the ones who had been brought out and given this land and this kingdom, of all people who should have heard this truth, had become dull in their hearing. Their Messiah was here. I mean, think about this situation. This is what they had waited for thousands of years. The Messiah is here. He's preaching to them the kingdom of God, but they can't hear it. Blind and deaf to spiritual truth because of their hardness of heart. And so it's not that the parables are difficult to understand or confusing. It's actually quite the opposite of that. Stories have a way of conveying truth that sometimes straight facts can't. That's why we have sermon illustrations. Not just because we like to tell cute little stories about what our daughter did the day before or something like that. Sometimes that may be the case. But it's because stories have a way of conveying truth that facts sometimes don't. And so this is merciful. This is the merciful Savior to the people. Nevertheless, they don't hear him, do they? The disciples, on the other hand, he tells them it's been given to them to know the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of God. The mysteries, that word is mystery. Some translations say that. When you see the word mystery in Scripture, by the way, this is very important. Does not mean that you can go out on your own and discover something secret. If you perhaps line up a tree with the sun and it lays in a certain place and you can find out that this means this or that means that, that's not what mystery means. That if you look in nature, you can find the secrets of God. Mystery in the Bible specifically refers to something that cannot be known unless God has made it known through his word. And so he tells the disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What is that? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's come plundering Satan's kingdom. He's come to take away sin. He is the Lamb of God. The gospel was at one time a mystery, but it was revealed through the word of God. In fact, if you believe this, that divine mystery has been revealed to you through the Spirit in your hearts. And so let's look at the actual parable. Let's get to the parable, shall we? He tells a parable. We probably all know this parable, or at least heard of it in some sense. There's a sower. He's casting his seed, and it falls in four places. It falls on hard ground, on the path. People trample it. Birds eat it. It falls on the rocky ground. This type of ground that would be mainly rock with a little dirt over it so that something could grow, but the roots have no water to feed into. It starts to grow, but there's no moisture, so it dies. Among thorns, there's weeds. In fact, if you look at my front yard, example number 3, that's what it looks like. There is thorns and not much fruit. They grow up, but the thorns choke them out and they die. And then number 4, good soil. It grew, and it doesn't just yield fruit, it yields fruit 100-fold. And so the disciples ask Jesus, what does this mean? And he tells them. But first, notice this. This is most important. In verse 8, at the end of verse 8, in fact, this is the key point to this whole point right here, that Jesus is begging this question. He tells the parable and he yells out, he who has ears to hear it, let him hear. Now, he wasn't discriminating against the people born without ears. He's talking about the spiritually deaf. If you have ears to hear this, let him hear this truth. And so really the point, this first point is, who is it that's going to hear Jesus? Who's going to hear Jesus? Who has heart to hear, ears to hear? Are you going to listen? Are we going to listen and obey? We're going to read Hebrews chapter 3 later, where it says, "He do not, if you hear his word today, do not harden your heart." That's the call here. If you hear his word today, do not harden your heart. Who's going to hear? Well, we're going to see really no one's going to hear in a moment. But Jesus explains the parable to the disciples whom God's granted to hear, that it's been divinely given to them to hear. And he says, it's very simple. Number one, this hard path, the gospel, this message specifically in Luke of the kingdom of God, that Christ is going throughout all the world, plundering Satan's kingdom, transferring people from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, that the gospel is going forth. That's this message. He's casting his seed and some of it falls on hard path. These are the people who hear, but the seeds don't go in. Satan quickly takes the word away from their heart and they are not saved. You're going to see a specific flavor of evangelism in our text this morning. There's a spiritual battle that goes on when we share the gospel. Notice in this whole example, it's not the sower who's saving people. He doesn't choose where the seed goes. He just casts the seed and it falls where it falls. Some people hear the gospel. Their hearts are hard. Satan takes away the word and they're not saved. The second one, there's rock. You can imagine and you can picture people specifically who have been here or that we know, people in your family, friends who fit one of these examples, can't you? The seed fell, things were growing, things looked good, but there was no moisture there and they died. Spiritually, there was nothing there. In fact, I think number two, if we were to liken it to anything, this would be the Christian camp mountaintop experience. There's joy and excitement for 2 days in the weekend. The worship band is amazing. This is fantastic. But then you go back to school on Monday or you go back to work on Monday and you realize that this isn't real life. That was an electric guitar. There's no joy there and it quickly fades away. Number three, I think if we were to liken any of these examples to what we deal with in Brentwood, Oakley, Antioch area, it's number three. The seed is cast, things grow up quickly, but the thorns, the cares of life, Jesus says, come up and choke it out. I don't know what the cares of life look like. Maybe they're youth sports. It does a lot of choking out in our area, doesn't it? Taking away time from church and growing in the word. But it happens. They choked out and there's no fruit. Thankfully, there is a fourth. Falls into the good soil. They hear the word, they grow, and they bear fruit. And this, if we were to bring it back to what we saw, was it 2 weeks ago, the wise man who built his house on the rock. This isn't just fruit growing in the happy times. This is fruit growing in the bad times as well. Good soil. This is what the word of God does. And he goes on and he says that no one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar. Jesus' words here are light. They're not meant to conceal truth. This parable is not meant to conceal truth. It's meant to reveal truth. No one who lights a lamp would cover it with a jar. We have this night light in Harper's room. It has to be on or she can't sleep. It wouldn't make any sense to turn it on and cover it up. She'd scream at me. No one who lights a lamp covers it with a jar. He says, eventually everything hidden within people's hearts is going to be made manifest. So take care then how you hear the word. This is important. Take care then how you hear the word. He who has ears, let him hear. The one who's growing and learning, more will be given. But to the one who doesn't, it will be taken away. And then he ends this point, this section Luke does, with this pointed example. Because at this point, the Israelites are still believing that, well, we are the blood of Abraham. We are the Israelites. We deserve whatever the Messiah is going to come give us because we have some special claim to the throne. So Jesus is teaching to this crowd. His mother and his brothers come in and they say to him, your mother and your brothers are here, Jesus. And rather than taking this opportunity to say hi to his mom, he takes this opportunity to point directly at their hearts and show them what he means by let him who has ears, let him hear. Who are my mother and brothers? the ones who hear me, the ones who obey me, the ones who do and follow my word. They are the family of God. There's no discrimination here. The seed doesn't just go to those who Jesus wants to tell the message of the kingdom of God. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Some of us perhaps have parents that are believers, been in the church a long time. We have some special privilege to the kingdom of God, don't we? Because our parents are believers, so we get to be believers. That's not how it works. The family of God are those who hear the word of God and do it. Remember who Jesus is saying this to also. It's to the Israelites. And so this section ends in this weird sort of, who is going to hear Jesus? Who is it that's going to hear Jesus? It doesn't sound like it's going to be these people, does it? Who's going to hear him? Watch where he goes. Let's read on from 22 to 56 here. Who is going to hear Jesus? Verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there was a man. There met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who'd seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, Someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So immediately after we see this parable, Jesus asking, who is going to hear? Let him who has ears hear. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. These people are sitting here. They're not listening. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what the parable means. And so Jesus, this is one day he got into a boat. Luke puts this directly after this. Very important that he put this here. He gets in a boat with his disciples and he says to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Now, if you're the disciples and Jesus tells you, "We're going to get in this boat, and we're going to go to the other side of the lake," what is the one thing in life that you should be sure about? That you're going to get in that boat and that you're going to go to the other side of the lake. The disciples had no excuse. That was the one thing in life that they should be sure about. And so the waves come up and they're scared. And think about this for a second. We're talking fishermen here in a boat. And so when fishermen are in a boat and they're scared, it's not a good situation. These are some big waves. And this is what they say. They go and they wake up Jesus and they say, "We are dying." That's how bad this is. They still, however, should have known that they were going to make it to the other side of the lake. Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the storm and it's calm. And he says to them, "Where's your faith? I just told you, he who has ears, let him hear. I said we're going to the other side of the lake. Where's your faith?" Think about this situation, though. This boat was going down. Fishermen are saying, "We're dying." Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" So the last section ended, we said, who's going to listen to Jesus? Where is your faith? And there they are, sitting there, terrified, because Jesus just woke up and told the wind and the waves to stop, and they did. And they sit there and they look around. They look at each other and they say, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him?" Who's going to listen to Jesus? The people aren't listening to Jesus. Who's going to listen to Jesus? Even the winds and water are obeying him. This is short and simple, but look at the hardness of the human heart. Jesus can tell a wave what to do. Back in the 70s, there was these weird things called pet rocks. I don't know if anyone ever tried getting their pet rock to do anything. If they were successful, I doubt anyone was. Rocks are stubborn. Waves and wind are stubborn. But they're even listening to Jesus before these people are hearing him. Nature, the elements themselves are listening to Jesus before the people will. It gets even better. They're going across to the other side. And notice they go across for a specific reason. They're only there for a short time. Jesus is specifically going across to talk to this specific person. Don't think that this was a coincidence, because it wasn't. Now the Gerasenes, I'm sure we're not familiar with the Gerasenes, opposite the Galilee is. This is Gentile land. These are the people who, even if the waves and the wind are going to listen to Jesus, these people aren't. And so Jesus finds this one guy who is naked, living in a cemetery, who calls himself Legion, which, by the way, is the Roman word talking about a legion of soldiers, about 5,600. That's what a legion is. And so there is a man possessed by 5,600 demons, naked, living in a cemetery, who's a Gentile. Jesus goes directly across the lake to talk to this guy. to prove his point. We thought Mary Magdalene was bad last week with 7 demons, didn't we? This is much worse. Notice after this story of the man with the demon, they get right back in the boat and they go straight back across. He was here specifically for this reason. The demons know exactly who he is. Do not torment me. They say, do not cast me into the abyss. Is this the end? Is this the end times? Are we about to be cast into the lake of fire forever? Don't do it now, please, Jesus, Son of the Most High. They didn't even have to be commanded to listen before they knew who he was. He casts out the demons. The people are terrified because the herdsmen went into his pigs and all the pigs drowned. These poor herdsmen, all their pigs are gone. Hundreds of pigs, probably. They go back to the town. They get the people. The people come running back. And this is the scene. Jesus is standing there with his disciples. And this man, who they all knew about because he'd been shackled and he kept breaking free and running back to the tombs, he's clothed. It says he's in his right mind. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is a Gentile. Jesus tells the man to go tell everyone what God has done for him. Notice what it says. Look at the end there. What verse is that? 39. Jesus tells him, return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. And look what this man does. He tells him, go tell the people what God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Perfect seeing and hearing and understanding this man right here. Not the people, though. Notice also the people tell Jesus, we need you to leave. They're more terrified of Jesus who can cast out these demons than this man who was possessed by the demons. So they get back in the boat and they go to the other side. Quite an indictment, quite a picture for these disciples to see. Quite a display of God's power. Hardness of a human heart. Quite a display of God choosing to save whoever he wants to, isn't it? Don't discriminate who you share the gospel with. Think about the one person in this region who, if you say, you know what, I'm going to go out and evangelize today. I'm not talking to that guy. That's the one Jesus went and saved. They get back. There's a man named Jairus with a sick daughter. Jairus, a man of faith, he comes and he begs Jesus to save her. And Jesus is going toward the house. And there's a crowd pressing in around him. We don't know how many people are here, but in the next section we'll read in a second, he's about to feed 5,000 people. So it's probably a big crowd, much bigger than just us in number right here today. Jesus is trying to walk, and this crowd is pressing in on him. And there's a woman who sees her opportunity, who's been sick for 12 years, to go up and just lightly touch the corner of Jesus' cloak. No one will know. There's probably thousands of people around here. They're all squeezing in on Jesus. If I can get there and touch him, I can be healed. By the way, 12 years with this illness, she would have been an outcast. She wouldn't have been living in the society. She would have been on the outskirts. Jesus is going to heal anybody. If anyone's going to hear her, it's not going to be this person. So she goes up. She touches the fringe of his cloak. That's probably these little blue tassels that they would wear on their cloak. Doesn't even touch him, just that. Jesus feels power go out of him. Who touched me? And Peter looks at him. Are you serious? There are thousands of people pushing in on you right now. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, I felt power go out of me. And this woman comes. Who did this? This woman comes trembling, not because she was afraid that she was going to get in trouble, but because of the awesome power she had just witnessed. Notice what Jesus says to her in verse 48. This is so important. Remember how the last section ended. My mother and brothers are those who hear me and obey my word. Look what he says to her. You don't see this anywhere else. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. My family are those who hear my word and obey it. She was an outcast for 12 years, and now she's a daughter of the king. Now that fits right in the middle of this story, because remember there's still Jairus here who was trying to get Jesus to come and save his daughter. And so they get up there. They've been hindered because of this crowd. And someone comes out and says, she's dead. Leave him alone. Jesus says, don't fear, only believe and she'll be well. He allows Peter and John and James, father and mother, to go in the house. He tells them she's just sleeping. They laugh at him. He raises her from the dead. He says not to tell anyone. Notice he let the Gentiles go and spread the word because they're hearing. They're hearing right now. In fact, the last couple of verses in Acts 28, so important where all of this is going. Israel's rejected their Messiah, but the word's going to the Gentiles and they're going to listen. That's where Acts ends. And that's what we start to see right here. Don't tell anybody. They're not going to believe. They're rejecting their Messiah. Who is going to listen to Jesus? That's the question this morning. Who is going to listen to Jesus? His own people aren't hearing him. Nature's listening. Demons. The dead. The outcast. The poor. Even the Gentiles. Not the Israelites. Let's read this last section here. Chapter 9, 1 through 17. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, meanwhile, Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed because he said by some that John had been raised from the dead. It's John the Baptist. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him, that is Jesus, all about what they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we're here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, the section starts off, after all of this had happened, Jesus, remember, the one who has great authority, gives the apostles power and authority over demons to cure diseases. Not everyone, just his apostles, and just for a time. They're not able to do this a little bit later. This is just for this section to illustrate this for them. And they go out. He tells them, don't take anything with you, no extra stuff, just what you need for a day. If you find a house, you can live there for a day and then come out of it. If they don't listen to you, if they're not hearing this message, the kingdom of God, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they go out and they do this. Now, in the meantime, there's this story about Herod, who is the leader of the Israelites at this time. He's the king over them. He's hearing about what's going on, and he wants to hear about Jesus. He thinks John the Baptist is alive again, whom he beheaded. This is the only thing Luke tells us about the fact that John the Baptist is dead at this time. Herod wants to hear. In fact, when we get to the crucifixion account, Herod says, do some tricks for me. I want to see what you're doing. This is pointed illustration that hearing they will not hear and seeing they will not see. Luke fits that in while the disciples are out doing what they're doing, healing diseases and casting out demons. And then they come back. And look what they say to Jesus in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And that's important. They told him all that they had done. So this is what Jesus does. He takes the disciples out to a desolate place in Bethsaida, a desert-like place, a small little town. The crowds learn about it. 5,000 men, possibly more, just names the men, goes out to Jesus at this small town where wouldn't be able to feed nearly all these people. And Jesus, it says specifically that he kept them teaching and healing them. Verse 12, the day began to wear away. He did this on purpose. He kept them out there until it was too late for them to be fed. And so the disciples say, well, we're in charge of these people now. We've got to feed them. We're going to get in trouble. OSHA's going to come after us if we don't do this. And Jesus specifically, remember in verse 10, they said to him all they had done. Look at all we've done. They come to Jesus and say, we've got to send them away so they can eat. What does Jesus say to them? You feed them. You give them something to eat. What do you mean us? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Are we supposed to go buy food for all these people? Of course, Jesus doesn't just make a joke out of it. He demonstrates again his power. He feeds all of these people. They're all full. They don't just all get one tiny bite of bread, but they get 12 baskets back afterwards. They're filled. And we see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord, even over provision. He cares for his people. He fills them full. But will they hear this message? Will they hear this message? Who's going to listen? That's the question. You know, this is a big section here, and there's many, many different things that we can see from this. But I think the one thing we need to look at and see, particularly of note for us, is that when Jesus tells the disciples to feed the people and their answer is, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are thousands of people here that need to be fed, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. We can't do this. I don't know if you've looked around us lately or just around our church. There are thousands of people, even just in a couple thousand foot radius around the church, isn't there? They need to be fed spiritually. They need to hear the word of Jesus, like the sower who goes out and casts his seed. They need to hear the word of Jesus. But our answer is often, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We can't do this. How are we supposed to go out and feed these people the word of God? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't have much more than that, do we? What have we seen in our text this morning? Where does the hearing come from? Where does the provision for hearing, the provision for seeing and believing in Jesus come from? Does it come from just the depth of our pockets? Does it come from our lineage, our thousands of years of being connected with the bloodline of Jesus like the Israelites? No, it comes from seeing and believing that Jesus is the one in charge, that he's going to do the work. The Father gives the hearing. It's not up to us to discriminate who we share Jesus with. Even the winds and waves obey him. What an amazing picture. What an indictment, even on myself. But there is hope in this, and I was thinking about this as Phil was praying this morning, that even though we don't often hear the word of God like we should, God hears our words when we pray, because we have an advocate with the Father. That's what the scripture tells us, that Jesus went to the cross. He's the one who took all of this on himself, that he paid for it, and that the Father now hears us because Jesus sits at his right hand and makes intercession for us. Isn't that an amazing picture? And so I personally am convicted by this passage, that even though we are small in number, there are many who need to hear the word of God. We have everything we need, don't we? It wasn't big, expensive ventures that saved us. It was the healing power of the word of God that went out. based upon his sacrifice. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. Actually, if the ushers can come forward, we will take communion together. This is a call to remember what Christ has done for us. In fact, that is the call of evangelism, isn't it? We go to the nations and we say, this is what Jesus did for me. His death, burial, and resurrection. I always like the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. When the Pharisees ask him, who did this? Who is this guy? Who do you say that this guy is? Jesus, after he healed him, he said, I don't know. But I know I was blind this morning and now I see. So the ushers will pass these elements out. I'll pray over them. You take them at your leisure. Remember, celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus, and we will continue to sing if my voice remains. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are the one who gives hearing and seeing. You are the one who reveals the mystery of the gospel to human hearts. You are the one who does the saving. You are the one who sent your son as a sacrifice so that we could be called daughters, brothers, sons, family of God. We thank you that you did that, and that our call is to go out and tell others what has been done for us. That is our mission. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you don't send us out empty. Those disciples were not empty just because they didn't have a second coat. They were filled with your power, the power that had saved them. Father, may that be the same power that we have as we go and share our faith with others. We thank you. We thank you that you have saved us. Father, be with us as we continue in worship. Exalt your Son, glorify yourself. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.